Good to be with this evening, priests of the presence of each of you. It's been a great few days so far. We started on Saturday, and here we are already on Monday, and we're already halfway through the gospel meeting. And I want to thank Brother and Sister Locklear for having me in their home this evening and sharing a meal with them and visiting with them with Faith as well. It was very enjoyable and very thankful for that. Definitely a pleasure to be back here this evening. And thank you for those who are visiting here. We're glad that you're here. You're honored guests. And, you know, I don't know everyone who's here, and you may not know me. So, you know, sometimes we make assumptions about each other and say, oh, you know, I don't know your background. I don't know where you're from. I don't know if you're a Christian in some cases. And so these things are for everyone. This is a special effort that this church has made to share the gospel with the community. That's the primary purpose of this meeting. It's a gospel meeting to give others an opportunity to hear the truth. Many times people go to other churches and they say, well, you know, I'm busy on Sunday. I can't come visit. Well, we have, you know, a time to meet on Monday then. Why don't you come on Monday? And so this is just a special effort that this congregation has done. And that's the primary focus, is on the community, the neighborhood. And it's also beneficial for the members as well. That's just the secondary result of that. And it's also nice to see brethren from other congregations come as well. And when it comes to the subject of baptism, it's not a very hard thing to understand, but it is something that's very important. And again, we don't know each other's backgrounds and things like that. I can tell you my background. I was not raised in the church. I did not know what baptism was. I never heard of it. I didn't know what it was. And you know, it's just important to understand that I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for a friend of mine in high school that gave me my first Bible. And he told me that I should probably read in Matthew or John, and I said, well, I'll just start in Genesis and go from there. And I probably made it through about Deuteronomy before I kind of stopped. But when I finally sat down and read Matthew, like I was told to, it was very clear what I needed to do to become a Christian. It didn't take very long to figure that out. I wish I had done that sooner. But that was one of the reasons why I visited this congregation, was I wanted to go somewhere I could learn how to read the Bible. I didn't realize I could just open it up and read it myself. So anyways, that's how I learned about the Word of God, how I learned about baptism. And again, we just kind of take this stuff for granted sometimes. If you're raised in the church, you know, you may be familiar with the term. You've heard it in Bible classes. And as I read the Bible for the first time, I could see it coming up many times. And I said, you know, that sounds like it's a pretty significant thing. And I'd never seen a baptism before. I could tell there was a lot of water involved from what I read. And I remember, you know, it took me about 4 weeks to figure out what I needed to do, and it took another 4 weeks to actually do it, because I thought surely I had to do something else. I had to finish reading the Bible before I could become a Christian. And I finally realized, no, I just need to do it. And I came forward on a singing night on a Wednesday night. And I knew when I went to worship services that night that I was going to obey the gospel. As we went to the back Brother Tom Roberts started putting on some waders, and I just didn't understand what was going on. I thought there was a creek out back, and we were going to go out to the creek. And, you know, we found this baptistry here that was conveniently located back here, and I was baptized. And I said, a week later, another young woman obeyed the gospel. And I said, couldn't you have done that a few weeks ago so I could have seen what I was getting into? Because I had no idea. And so, again, these are just things that we sometimes just assume. We just assume, oh yeah, you know, everybody understands what this is, but this is something that not everybody understands. And as my friend in high school gave me my first Bible, he was converted by his uncle, and his uncle was converted by his coworker. And so you can see we have great power with the Word of God. We just have to share the Word of God. Something as simple as baptism, something that, you know, we don't think much of, can turn the world upside down. If you go around preaching baptism at work or at school, you're going to run into a lot of people who, you know, object to that. They're going to say, oh, no, you know, all you have to do is believe. We know there's more to it than becoming a Christian than simply believing. And so that is the purpose of this lesson tonight, is just some things to carry with you, some things to think about. Maybe there's someone here who's not obeyed the gospel. This is an opportunity for you to do so. If you have, this is just a reminder that what you did was right, and don't hide it yourself. Don't hold that to yourself. Share that with others, because there's other people out there who do not know these things or haven't done these things, and they need to do these things. And we understand that there's more to salvation than simply baptism, but I thought it would be good to focus on that this evening. I've been to gospel meetings where the preacher never referenced baptism at all, not in his sermon, not in his invitation, and he just said, you know, if you need anything, just come forward. We'll be glad to help you. And I'm sure he meant well, you know, he didn't mean bad, but if you don't tell people what they need to do, how are they going to know what they need to do? Again, that goes back to assumptions. And so I'm not trying to talk down to anybody or anything like that, but we want to do a thorough lesson on the subject of baptism. I think it is very important. We understand that it is part of our salvation. Many people talk about us bad. They say that we believe in water salvation, and we know that we don't believe in water salvation, but we know that we cannot be saved without baptism, and I'll be glad to tell anyone that for sure. So we're talking about conditions for a new birth, understanding what it takes to become a child of God, and we understand the first thing you have to do is hear the gospel. You need to hear the gospel of Christ, and I think a lot of people have heard the gospel. They understand who Jesus is. They understand that he came from heaven, that he was God's son, that he lived a perfect life, that he did many miracles, that he died on the cross, that he was buried for 3 days, and that he was resurrected, that he's ascended into heaven, and that he's going to come again someday. Many people believe that. They understand that. Some people haven't, and so certainly we should share those things with them as well. Again, don't assume that everybody has. Mark 16 and verse 15 tells us about hearing the gospel as Jesus was ending his life on this earth as he was before he ascended into heaven. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we can see this is a responsibility for us. We need to do that. Don't assume that everybody's, they've already heard it. They already know it. No, just ask them. Make sure. They may not know. I can be thankful that my mother, I was not raised in the church, but I was told about Jesus as a child. I sang Jesus Loved Me as a child many times. I didn't understand that that wasn't just a children's song. That's actually a song for adults. As we wash away our sins, that's not a child, that's an adult. But we do submit to God as a child, be humble to him. But my mother taught me that Jesus was a son of God and that we could pray to God and that the Bible was his word. And there are a lot of people out there who know these things, but there's some who don't. And so we should share these things with others, people at school, people at work. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, talking about the gospel, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, again, we have to have the right faith, not just faith. We say, oh, just have faith. Well, what kind of faith do we have to have? We have to have the faith that comes from God's word. And we need to believe the things that God has given us. So we should hear the gospel. We should also believe the gospel in John chapter 8 and verse 14. John chapter 8 and verse 24. We have to hear it, and we must believe it. As it says, as I said to you, that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So we understand that Jesus was more than a man. Yes, he was a man. He was 100% man. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But at the same time, he was 100% God. And we need to recognize that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one who is prophesied about. We need to believe this. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to also confess our faith in Christ. We need to confess our faith in Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. And I think if you talk to people about these things, most people would probably agree with you when you talk about these things, that these things are necessary. We understand that you have to confess your faith in Christ. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confesses is made unto salvation. And so we can see this is not just this is acknowledging our faith, confessing our faith before men. We believe with our mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We confess that faith with our mouth before men. We also need to repent of our sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us that we need to repent of our sins. And all these things are necessary for us to become a child of God. It says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "True, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And so we can see that repentance is necessary. It's not an option. It's just as important as anything else. And so you can see many times you have these people on television that preach, people like Joel Osteen. I always see him in the morning because I'm always getting ready for services, and he comes on after the news, and he smiles a lot. But you know, he says some things that are interesting, but you know, it's not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. And then that's the problem with many people today. It's not what they say. You say, did he teach the truth? Well, yeah, he didn't teach error. He didn't say anything that was wrong. But did he teach the truth? Did he teach the whole truth? And that's the problem. So this is the problem with those who teach sometimes. You know, they'll say things. They'll say, well, did they teach the truth? You say, well, they didn't teach error. Okay, well, did they teach the truth? Did they tell you what you needed to do to be saved? Then that's the job of a gospel preacher, to tell you the truth, to tell you what you need to do in order to become a Christian. And so we can see repentance is also necessary. And then also being immersed in water. And this is what is always left out. This is always what's left out from people. They always seem to just forget this. And I see this sometimes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It tells us to repent, be baptized, every one of you, in order to receive in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we understand that Peter said this at Pentecost, and they had 3,000 souls obey the gospel. They received his word. They were baptized in verse 41. The Lord added them to the church in verse 47. If we go to chapter 8 and verse 38, we can see the Ethiopian eunuch as he obeyed the gospel as well. It says, "And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." And so you can see this was him obeying the gospel. And we understand that what Philip did is he preached Jesus to him. It says that he preached Jesus to him in verse 35. And so you can say, well, you know, they're preaching Jesus. I'm watching, you know, Joel Osteen on TV, and he's preaching about Jesus. But he's not. He's not telling you what you need to do. He's not telling you everything that you need to do. He's telling you some things, but not everything. He won't mention baptism. He'll say, just believe, you know, say this prayer with me, and you know, change your life. And after you do that, go join a Bible-based church. But he won't say anything about being immersed in water. And so we can see that's what they did. They went down in the water, and he baptized him. And John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so again, these are things that come from the Word of God. And we can see the word baptism is not even mentioned here. It just says born of water. But we know what he's talking about when he's talking about being born of water. And I noticed a television, I think it was a couple years ago, they had some programs they were trying to, it was going to be the Bible, they were going to do the Bible, I think it was on cable, and they were going to do some shows on the Bible, and they were going to deal, you know, with some things that you can read about in Scripture, and they quoted the Scripture, and I was really interested how they were going to handle this, and how are they going to talk about being born of water and the Spirit? They were talking about Nicodemus and things like that. And they totally skipped the whole thing completely. They said, be born of the Spirit. They left the water out completely. I was interested in how Hollywood would handle that, and that's how they handled it. They just completely left it out totally. And so we can see this is a requirement. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. And so, you know, we need to understand what's being talked about here in order to enter the kingdom of God. We understand the kingdom of God and the church, the Lord's body. And so this is what we're accused of. People say that you believe in water salvation, and we understand that this is not true. We don't believe that we're saved by the water. We understand that we are saved by the blood. But you reach the blood through baptism, and this is a beautiful thing. Like I said, if we understand, the earth is 75% water, so it's great. God has made water available to everyone. That's a wonderful thing. Even over in India, where we have lots of brethren obeying the gospel, they have water over there. It's not the cleanest water, but it is water. And many people obey the gospel over there. So we understand that we are saved by blood. No one denies that. And when someone says that you believe in water salvation, that's what they say. They think that you're saved by the water. We're not saved by the water. We understand that. We're saved by the blood of Christ. And this is what the Bible teaches. This is not just something that we came up with. We understand that we are saved by the blood, and many people will agree with you. You say, are we saved by the blood of Christ? They'll say, yes, we're saved by the blood of Christ. Okay, well, how do we access the blood? When do we access the blood? So we can see that we are saved by the blood of Christ, and we are saved by baptism. They're synonymous. They go together. And so you can explain these things to people when you talk to them. As we are washed in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so you can see, it's talking about us being washed from our sins in his blood. And it just sounds like a really gross thing in a way. I don't really like blood. And my daughter, my second daughter, she can't stand blood. If she sees any blood, she goes crazy. But she loves to sing songs like, we sing some gospel songs about the blood, being saved by the blood. And she loves those songs. But so this sounds really gross. It sounds like we're washed in blood. That sounds like a terrible thing. It sounds like a gross thing. But we understand that it's a reference to baptism. It's a reference to baptism. We're not literally washed in Jesus' blood. No, we don't. We're not going to go into a bloody grave. No, we are washed in water, but we reach the blood of Christ through baptism. And so we can see we are washed by his blood. And you can see in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the comparison passage, as it says, as Paul was recounting his conversion as Saul, when he obeyed the gospel, he said, and why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we can see that we are washed by the blood of Christ, and we are washed when we're baptized. And so these things come together. And I remember whenever I was talking to a friend that I was working with, I was talking to him about my studies, and he was a very religious man. And I told him, I said, I think I'm going to get baptized, or maybe it was after I got baptized. And he said, you really seem to be interested in the baptism. You know, it sounds like it's really important to you. I said, well, the Bible sounds like it's pretty important to the Bible. And I said, you don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? He says, no, I don't. And I'm always amazed to talk to people that don't believe that, people that call themselves Baptists or something like that. And I always ask them, you know, were you baptized? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I was baptized. You know, just in case, you know, I've been baptized, but, you know, it's not important, it's not necessary, but I've been baptized. And so we can say, yes, we wash away our sins when we are baptized. We are, our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. No one denies that. Our conscience is clean in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Our conscience is clean as we obey the gospel. The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so, again, you read these things and you think about these things. And, you know, it doesn't say baptism here, but we can see how the conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, talking about our conscience being cleansed by the blood of Christ. It says, there is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so again, you can see as we obey the gospel, it's not an outward expression of what takes place inwardly. It's not something that we had already been saved. No, we haven't already been saved. We are saved when we're baptized. And this is the answer of a good conscience. Whenever we realize we need to become a Christian, the blood of Christ washes away our sins that we repent of. And this is, again, a very simple verse. But, you know, share this with somebody. Talk to someone when they say, oh, you know, all you have to do is believe or all you have to do is have faith. Show them a verse like 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Again, we're not saying that we're saved by baptism alone. We understand that. No one's claiming that we can only be saved by baptism, that all you have to do is be baptized. That's not going to save us. by itself. But we know that we can't be saved without baptism. Our sins are remitted by the blood of Christ in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28, as Christ is with the disciples at Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper, he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so we understand the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the vine representing Christ's blood, the blood of the new covenant, which he shed for many for the remission of sins. We are forgiven of our sins by the blood of Christ, and the fruit of the vine representing his shed blood. Our sins are remitted by the blood of Christ. Again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we looked at that already about repenting and being baptized and having our sin for the remission of sins. We are baptized for the remission of sins, not because our sins have been remitted. We are baptized for the remission of sins. And that's how we are saved, by the blood of Christ, as we obey the gospel. We are made free by the blood of Christ in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We are justified. We are made free from our sins. We are justified in God's sight through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice. We can see again in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, talking about being made free from our sins through baptism, the blood of Christ. How do you, or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so we can see that baptism, we can learn here from this that baptism is a burial. And then the word baptism means immersion. And so just as Christ was buried, we are buried. Our old man of sin is buried in the waters of baptism. And we're raised to walk in newness of life, just as Christ was resurrected. We are resurrected to walk in newness of life. And also in in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 6, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so we can see that form of doctrine, that pattern that's set before us, that example of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we can see us being like that in our as we obey the gospel, being made free from our sins. And so we can see that the blood of Christ saves when we obey God's command to be baptized. That is when salvation takes place. It is a beautiful day. What a wonderful day, as we were singing songs earlier. What a wonderful day. I remember going home that night and talking to my aunt and telling her that I became a Christian. And I just felt different. I knew that I'd done the right thing. I'd finally submitted to God after being 23 years old. Someone else might look at you and say, "Well, you just look the same. You know, you don't look any different to me." Well, we understand that this is something that takes place inwardly as we obey the gospel. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. But yes, we have to be baptized in order to access the blood of Christ to be saved from our sins. And so we can see that baptism is a burial in water. We looked at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, talking about being buried with him, being baptized into Christ Jesus, being baptized into his death, burying with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was buried in the ground, we are buried in the waters of baptism. We become dead to sin as we repent of our sins. And our old man of sin is buried in the waters of baptism. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. As it says, death, burial, and resurrection. We do not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We talk about baptism. Again, we understand this is simply just part of what we have to do to become a Christian, but again, it's often overlooked. When we talk about baptism, Baptism stands between the sinner and what? And the new birth. John chapter 3 and verse 5 we looked at earlier regarding being born again, being born of the water and the Spirit. And we understand many people today claim to be born-again Christians. They'll say, you know, I'm a born-again Christian, and that's wonderful, but all Christians are born again. And so when you say that you're a born-again Christian, you're simply just saying you're a Christian Christian. It's like when someone says, well, what kind of Christian are you? Or, you know, what do you call yourself? Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, what kind of Christian are you? Well, I'm a Christian, I don't know, what do you want me to be? There's only one kind of Christian, right? Well, no, there's Baptist Christians and there's Methodist Christians and there's, no, those are not Christians. That's not what the Bible teaches. Christians are followers of Christ. And these other things are simply denominational names. So, again, we have to be careful whenever people say things. These are opportunities to teach. When someone says that they're a born-again Christian, don't jump down their throat. Don't, you know, cut their head off. No, take an opportunity to teach them. What did you do to become a Christian? What did you do to become born again? Did you do what it says here in John chapter 3 and verse 5, talking about being born of the water and the Spirit? No, it's not. It doesn't say the word baptism. We know that baptism is being talked about here, and you can use these other passages that we talked about. So yes, we have to be born again. We understand we have to be born again in order to be saved. We have to be born of the water and the Spirit as we obey the gospel. It is a spiritual birth as we submit to God. In salvation, it's also baptism stands between the sinner and salvation. Mark chapter 6 and verse 16. And again, these passages are so simple. They're so simple, but they're so profound because they're so perfect. They're so perfect. There's nothing that you can say any better than this. You know, when someone says, oh, baptism's not necessary for salvation, you say, well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that baptism saves us. What does that mean? I didn't put it there. We have to do something with that. We can't just ignore it. You know, again, someone will say it's not in my Bible. They'll cut out their Bible. That doesn't take it away. It's still there. It may not be in their Bible, but it's still the Word of God. And so we can see salvation is through baptism as we believe and is baptized. He who believes is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so we can see, you know, John 3:16, a beautiful passage, is quoted by many. I've seen it translated in different languages throughout the world. And even my aunt, she's not a Christian. She's a very good woman. She's a very nice woman. She took me in as a child. I'm thankful for that. She's like a mother to me. And she can quote John 3:16. She doesn't attend services anywhere, but she can quote that. But then when you show them something like Mark 16 and verse 16, then what happens? You put the ball back in their court. You say, well, I believe. Yes, believe is necessary. I agree with you 100%. You have to believe. That's true. But what else do you have to do? Repentance, confession, and baptism, as it says here. He who believes is baptized. When you show them this stuff, they scratch their head. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to think. They never heard it before. Their preacher never told them that. So, again, talk to them about that. And, you know, when someone asks you questions like, why do you think that baptism is necessary for salvation? Tell them to look up the word baptism. I think Terry Parvin told me this. He said, you know, if someone wants to study with you, just have them Google, or, you know, you can search on your phone or your computer now, the Bible, and pull up all the passages that reference that word, whatever the subject is that they want to study, and let them study that. So you go home and study that, look in the Bible and see where it says that word, and look at those passages, and then after you study that, come to me and let's study, okay? And if they do that, they'll probably figure that out on their own, if they have good hearts. If they don't, if they're confused, certainly we can study with them, and they will come to know the truth. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes time. It doesn't happen immediately. You know the truth. You know that they have a cancer that needs to be cured, and you've got the cure for cancer. You've got the salvation for their souls, but you can't force it down their throat. You can't make them obey the gospel. They have to understand it themselves. And so, again, that's why we have to be patient. We have to teach. We have to spread the seed. We have to water and plant and let God give the increase. Again, these things, you know, we may never see these things. We may move away. The person may move away. Who knows? That person may obey the gospel. That person may become a gospel preacher because you shared the gospel with them. That is the power. The power is in God. It's not in you. It is in His Word. We simply have to get it out. We can see that baptism stands between the sinner and remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we looked at that already about repenting and being baptized for the remission of our sins. in order to receive the gift Holy Spirit. And again, this is not just the Spirit Himself that we receive. We receive salvation that comes by obeying the gospel whenever our sins are remitted. This is a gift. This is the gift that we want. This is what we want, is eternal life as we obey the gospel. Our sins are blotted out whenever we are baptized. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Yes, our sins are blotted out, again, through the blood of Christ, reaching the blood of Christ through baptism. Our sins are washed away. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we looked earlier at that already with Saul as he obeyed the gospel. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? No one. There's nothing else that I can tell you. I'm not going to tell you anything else. There's nothing else to be said. This is what needs to be done. And so if you're waiting for some small, still voice to come talk to you, it's not going to happen. That's not how God works. He works through the Word. And you have to open your heart to His Word and submit to Him. I don't know how He can make it any more simple. I'm thankful that He did not tell us that we have to climb Mount Everest to be saved. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine climbing Mount Everest? I think a lot of people have died trying to do that. And I think a lot of people here, myself for sure, would not make it. And we can be thankful that God made it so simple. He made it so simple. And so we simply have to obey Him. We have fellowship with Christ as we obey the gospel, as we looked at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We are united with Him, united in His death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We are buried with Him. We are buried with Him through baptism into death. So we can see we have fellowship with Christ. This is how we come into fellowship with Christ, through baptism. As His blood washes away our sins, we also recognize that baptism stands between the sinner and the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We are baptized into one body. We are baptized. There's one body. Christ is the head. The church is His body. We understand that Christ is the head of the church, and we understand that we are baptized into one body. Again, these are things that we shouldn't be ashamed of. We're going to talk about the church later on this week. We have a lesson on Christ and the church. And someone will say, "Oh, you think you're the only church that's saved. You think the church of Christ is the only one that's going to be saved." Well, what does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what I think. What does the Bible say? Show them in the Bible where the Bible says things. My words are nothing compared to God's word. And we understand this is the church that we want to be a part of. We want to be added to the church as we obey the gospel, just like they were at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's the church that I want to be a part of. And baptism stands between the sinner and the answer of a good conscience, as we looked at 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Again, it's one of my favorite verses because it's so simple but yet so profound. You go around telling people things like this, and people who if you have some friends who are religious, they're not going to be your friends anymore. They're not going to like you. The people that you work with, that you associate with, if they're religious, you say, "Well, you know, what about baptism? What do you think about that? What do you think about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where it says that baptism now saves us? What do you do with that? Do you just disregard it? Have you heard that before?" And again, we're not trying to be ugly about it. We're not trying to be ugly at all. We just want the truth is all we want. We just want people to obey the gospel. And so we can see we have examples of conversion. We can see those at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. And we've looked at the end of that. We can see that there was preaching that was done beforehand about the Christ. We understand they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power to come from on high. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit. They were able to hear them speak in their own language. He preached about Jesus to them, told them that they had crucified Him. In verse 22, "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. You can see them preaching the gospel. He told them what they needed to hear. And that's what we need to do. We need to tell people what they need to hear. Not what they want to hear. This is not what they wanted to hear. They weren't expecting to hear this. They didn't come to hear them say these things. But it was what they needed to be hear. That's what they needed to be told. And that's what we need to do. We need to tell people what they need to do to be saved. Again, it's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. It's uncomfortable sometimes. But that's our jobs as Christians, because it's not good enough just to make heaven my home. I think that's our number one goal. But we want as many people to go there with us as possible. Don't keep this to yourself. This is a very powerful thing that we have in our hands. We should share this. It's the most powerful thing. And don't assume that just because someone believes in Jesus that they know these things. They may not know these things at all. I believed in Jesus for many years before I realized what the Word of God taught about becoming a Christian. And so we can see also in Samaria as the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 8. I don't know if y'all can see these probably too small, but the preaching. Let me go back to Acts chapter 2. We can see that they repented. They repented and they were told to repent in verses 37 and 38. They were baptized in verse 41. The 3,000 souls were baptized. And they were saved as the Lord added in the church those who were being saved in verse 47. So we can see, although not all these things were mentioned here, believing and confessing were not mentioned here in this passage, but we can see that repenting and being baptized were mentioned, and salvation was mentioned as well. So we can see there's more to it than simply belief. But again, people just want to show us passages about believing. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and was astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And it says in verse 13, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And so we can see Philip preaching the gospel. Going back to verse 5, it says that he preached Christ to them. He preached Christ to them. And so there are many people who claim to preach Christ, but they don't tell you the full story. They don't tell you everything that you must do. Like I said, you can sit at home on a Sunday or, I guess any night. They've got shows on all day long nowadays, it seems like. And you can hear about Jesus, but they won't tell you everything that you need to do to be saved. They'll tell you part of it. They won't tell you the whole story. But you can see this is what Philip did. He preached Christ to them. All it says is that he preached Christ to them. And then later on it says in verse 12 that he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And what happened? Both men and women were baptized. So when you preach about Jesus, when you preach about the Christ, when you preach about the kingdom of God, people are baptized. It's simple. Where did it come from? It came from God. It didn't come from men. So again, we can see that many times men leave these things out, but these things are in the Word of God. With the Ethiopian eunuch we looked at earlier in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. It says that he preached Jesus to him. He opened his mouth at the beginning of the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now they went down the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so we can see again, all that Christ did, all that Philip did was verse 35. It says that he preached Jesus to him. All he did was preach Jesus. And then what happened? The very next passage, they saw some water. There was some water. How wonderful. There's water here. What hinders me from being baptized? He preached Jesus. He preached baptism. They go together. You cannot separate the two. They go together. That's not something that this church has come up with. That's something that the Bible clearly teaches. If you haven't seen that yet, we'll see some more passages as well. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, Saul of Tarsus, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. It's amazing how immediate this stuff happens. It's not something, well, He got his eyesight back, and then, you know, several years later or months later, maybe a few weeks later, he was baptized with a group of people. No, it happened immediately. He understood that it was something that had to be done quickly. He arose and was baptized after he got his sight back. We understand his sins were washed away in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We looked at that. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Calling the name of the Lord. We can see the eunuch, he believed and confessed, and he was baptized. Those in Samaria, they believed and were baptized. The eunuch rejoiced. Looking at Cornelius, as he obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. We can see that Peter, preaching, opening his mouth and saying, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality in every nation. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and the power and with power. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, and not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. It doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't stop there. We have to keep going. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And when they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God, then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they stayed with him, and they asked him to stay a few days. We understand that Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. Before that, it was the Jews who were at Pentecost, as they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they were preaching the gospel. Here, in this case, Peter was sent to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And we can see the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit taking place here in verse 45. We could also see in verse 47 that they were baptized. Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So we can see that Cornelius believed. He believed. Verse 43, that was something that was commanded. Yes, we have to believe and be baptized for the remission of our sins. We have the jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 33. And if we want to find out how to truly be saved, we can simply go to God's Word and find out how they were saved, and we can be saved like them today. In Acts 16 and verse 30, it says, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that's the question. That's the question. That's the question of the hour. What must I do to be saved? And again, it's not what I say. It's not what I believe. It's what does God say? What does God say? Well, let's see what he says. He says in verse 41, believe on the Lord Jesus and you and your household will be, you'll be saved. You and your household. Okay, we can stop there. That makes everybody happy. No, we're not going to hurt, we're not upset anybody. All you got to do is believe with your household and you'll be saved. No, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were at his house. And what happened? He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. We can see that they were not saved by faith alone. No, they were told to believe, but something else had to take place. And it's something that took place immediately. It was not delayed. It was something that was done quickly. They believed in God, verse 34. You can see they believed. They were told to believe. They showed repentance as they washed their stripes, as they had beaten these men as they were put in jail. And they were baptized. Also, Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. Going back to verse 13. We can see that in verses 13 and 14 and 15, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. And so you can see as they were taught the gospel, they were baptized. So again, this is part of teaching the gospel. You cannot teach the gospel without teaching baptism. You cannot preach Christ without preaching baptism. And we can see that they obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Corinthians, Acts 18 and verse 8, it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. These are just some of the passages that we've looked at, those who obeyed the gospel, these examples of conversion, but these are good examples to look at. How many examples do we need? We only need one. We have many, many examples of those who believed and were baptized and repented their sins and confessed the name of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, we looked at that earlier, regarding preaching the gospel. We understand that our faith comes by the word of God. We don't put our faith in men, we put our faith in God. This is, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we can see this is our job. This is our job, is to preach the gospel. And you may say, you know, I'm not really good at that. It's just not my thing. And I can tell you, when I first became a Christian, I was not very good at talking to people. I would have said, you know, there's no way I would ever be preaching here. I remember cutting my teeth on this pulpit, literally. And the thought of doing that when I first became a Christian just scared me to death. Some people are here that were in Bible classes that I taught when they were younger. And teaching a Bible class just terrified me. It was terrifying. But I was thankful that I got to teach with someone who had done it for years, and I was able to learn as I studied God's Word and understand how to teach others. And so this is what we have to do. So you may not be comfortable doing this. Maybe this is something you're just not good at. It's okay. You're not good at it. You have Steve. You have Brother Locklear here. He can do it for you. Maybe you can say, hey, you know, invite him over to your house. Say, hey, come over to my house. I'm sure Brother Locklear would be glad to meet with you and study with you. So, you know, you may not be good at teaching. That's okay. But you know what? You can invite people. You can invite people to the gospel meeting. And so, again, we all have different talents and abilities. But just keep in mind, the people that you know are not the people that I know. And I know people that you don't know. So we need to all do what we can to encourage others to obey the gospel. And so we need to get the word of God out. Yes, we have to believe, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we understand that belief is necessary, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And, you know, again, I hear lessons like this, and I agree these things are important, but All these things are important. Nothing's more important than the other. They're all important. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to have faith in God. We must believe in God. Being baptized doesn't do anything good if we don't believe in God. We're not going to be converted. We're not going to be forgiven if we don't believe in him. Water's not going to make a difference. Luke 13 and verse 3 tells us that we have to be baptized. We have to repent of our sins. Jesus says this in other places as well. Luke 13 and verse 3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. So yes, we have to repent. We have to repent of our sins. Change our life. Turn our life from serving the world to serving God. Put God first in our lives, not ourselves. Put God first. And don't serve yourself, but serve others. Also, we mentioned confession. Romans 10 and verse 10, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Important as well. And baptism, Galatians 3 and verse 27, talking about putting on Christ. We are baptized into Christ. That's how we get into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. There are many passages that talk about being in Christ, but being baptized into Christ is found in Galatians 3. It's also in Romans chapter 6 as well. That's how you get into Christ. You get into Christ through baptism. You don't get into Christ through belief. You don't get into Christ through confession. You don't get into Christ through repentance. You get into Christ through baptism. So again, that's not the only thing we have to do. We cannot be saved without it. And we understand that the whole reason why we do these things is for salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what we're here. We're here to be saved. We want to make heaven our home. We're not here just for social purposes, although I enjoy visiting with brethren. That's not my primary purpose of being here. I'm here to make heaven my home, and I want you to do the same as well. And so as we bring this lesson to a close, we want to offer an invitation to obey the gospel. Again, I don't know your heart, and you don't know my heart. And there may be someone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel. I think you know what you need to do after hearing this lesson. I probably don't need to repeat myself anymore. But you do have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Jesus' name before men. And you have to be baptized. Yeah, baptized. You have to be baptized. That's definitely required. It's not an option. It's not an afterthought. And at that point, you'll be saved from your sins. As Christians, that's not the end. I know that's what this lesson was primarily geared towards, but we understand as Christians, we must remain faithful. We have to continue to put God first in our lives. As it says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to be faithful to death in order to receive the crown of life. We understand as Christians, we have to continue to put God first in our lives, and sometimes we make the wrong choices. And we sin, we don't have to be baptized again. Imagine if we had to be baptized to be forgiven of our sins as Christians. That would be a difficult thing. We'd be getting wet from time to time. And sometimes we make the wrong choices. And thankfully, we don't have to be baptized again. We already have access to God, to Jesus' blood. We simply have to go to him in prayer, as it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. The blood of Christ that we access through baptism. We can go to God in prayer, as it says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So as Christians, if we sin privately, we can repent privately and God will forgive us. If we sin a public way, we need to repent publicly, just like Simon the Sorcerer was told in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of his heart be forgiven him. He asked the brethren to pray for him. So if you need the prayers of the saints for public sin, this is also an opportunity for that. We stand ready to help you with that as well. Whatever you need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song select, number 326.